So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the two verses from chapter 20. I was going to read chapter 19 to kind of set it in context, but we will come back to the context. And for the sake of time, we'll just read the two verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. For the next, October, November, and January, we'll be looking at this chapter, chapter 20, looking at the Ten Commandments given to us by the I Am, the Lord, our God. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let's pray. Father, your word is perfect. It revives the soul. Your testimony, Father, is sure, making wise the simple. Your precepts, Lord God, are right, rejoicing the heart. Your commandments are pure, enlightening the eyes. Your rules are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, fine gold, and sweeter than honey that drips from the honeycomb. And when we keep them, there is reward. Oh, dear God, we pray that you would revive our souls this morning, that you would make us the simple wise, that you would rejoice our hearts, enlightening our eyes, moving us a desire for you and your commands. For in them we find our need for Christ Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. This two verses that we read introduces us to a very famous passage in the Scriptures. One of the most famous sections in all of the Bible. Indeed, of all religious literature, is the Ten Commandments. Actually, the word, the Decalogue, means the ten words. Deca means ten, the Greek word for ten, and logos means words. The ten words, and these were the ten words, the ten commandments that God gave to Israel. There's no document, ancient or modern, that has had been more profound influence or impact on Western civilization than these commandments. They're unique. They're without parallel. Do you know them? Our children knew a lot of them. That's a blessing, isn't it? Just every time that we ask them questions, that they're able to speak the truths from God's Word. Can you list the ten? If you were sitting up here and really yelled at Charlie Thompson, ask you to list any of the ten. Could you list all 10 of them? My hope is, by the end of this study, that as we go through each command, that you will keep memorizing them if you don't know them. I think a lot of people do, based on the fact that our children seem to be familiar with them. But I hope that you know these commandments. How many could you list? You might want to write it down this afternoon and see how many you can list of the 10. Can you do them in the right order? Y'all have heard of Stephen Colbert. He has a TV show. He had a Georgia representative named Lynn Westmoreland who had come to sponsor a bill in the state of Georgia requiring the display of the Ten Commandments. And Stephen Colbert asked him, well, how many do you know? And the senator was unable to answer but three. He could only mention three. He was fighting for a bill, and I'm glad he was, to display the Ten Commandments, but he only knew three of them. And I feel like sometimes that's the case for many people in the church. They don't know many of the Ten Commandments. And I hope that you'll be encouraged in this sermon today to say, I need to know those Ten Commandments. I hope that that'll be one of the fruits of the message today. I was going to give you a bunch of statistics to kind of make that point, but for the sake of time, I'm going to move to a different subject than trying to prove to you that many people don't know it. But it is a tool that's been used by our church and the church of old to teach things about who God is. For centuries, instruction from the catechism, teaching people the fundamentals of our faith, were based on three things: the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments. You can look at our catechism. 107 questions out of 107 of the shorter catechism, 42 are about the Ten Commandments. We have children that have learned the shorter catechism of our denomination. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is one that I enjoy, 11 of the 52 Lord's Days are on the Ten Commandments. And so the church of old finds those important. Do you? We're going to look at the Ten Commandments over that period of time. Hopefully it'll be done by the end of January. I'm just not sure if some of the commandments I'm going to spend two sermons on or just one sermon. The Lord's going to have to kind of lead us on that. But I'm hoping to be done with it in January, and we'll start a new study. And it's our desire as a church to preach God's Word. So we'll find another book, whether Old Testament or New Testament, that I will preach through verse by verse and chapter by chapter. But we'll be looking at this chapter in Exodus, and I hope it'll be a benefit to you. My hope is that we will all know the Ten Commandments, that we will all see Christ in each one of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever thought about that? How is Christ displayed? How has Christ fulfilled this commandment? And that the Holy Spirit will move in us to value them and to obey them. The three points of the sermon today from this verse, these two verses, is that the Ten Commandments come to us with power. That's the power. The Ten Commandments come to us with power. The Ten Commandments come to us personally. And the Ten Commandments come to us with purpose. Let's look at the first point. The Ten Commandments come to us with power. What if I would say to this church, hey, let's come up with our own Ten Commandments. What would they be? You know, notice in this passage, and we'll read the context a little bit later, but when the Ten Commandments come, Moses didn't get down there to Mount Sinai and say, okay, everybody, what do y'all think our Ten Commandments should be? Let's come up with ten. They came from the Lord, but this was done at one point where Lex Bayer, an executive of Airbnb, and John Figdor, a humanist chaplain at Stanford, delivered their own 10 non-commandments in a book they co-wrote called Atheist Heart, Humanist Mind. And these two authors did a publicity stunt, and they said, hey, we'd like for you to use money to encourage people to participate. And they had 2,800 commandments kind of sent in by people. What would be a commandment that you would have for us? And then they got a panel of 13 judges to narrow it down to 10 winners and listen to their top 10 commandments. The first one, and it sounds very familiar to what we hear all over in school, what we hear when we watch TV, but the message, the philosophy that our culture is trying to push upon us. The first one was be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidences. That's their first one. Two, strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. Three, you can kind of see their motives here. The scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. Four, every person has a right to control of their own body. Five, God is not necessary to be a good person or to live... God is not necessary to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life. 6, be mindful of the consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. 7, treat others as you would want them to treat you and can reasonably expect them to want to be treated. Think about their perspective. 8, we have the responsibility to consider others, including future generations. 9, there's no one right way to live. 10, leave the world a better place than you found it. Now, if you went back and read over these, I hope you would see all the contradictions in them. This was done as a publicity stunt to attack Christian faith, to attack God's commandments. And they said, come up with ours. And you can note how each one of them kind of a response to something that they're frustrated with. They're filled with some stunning contradictions. You don't need God to be a good person to have these commandments. Yet, we'll take one from His Word in Matthew 7, 12, so whatever you wish the others would do to you, do also to them. We'll use the golden rule as one of our principles. One pastor once said that it's amazing how atheists live as though there is a God. Because if there's no God, and it's the survival of the fittest, and there's no good, and there's no bad, then we just do whatever we want to, and nobody can be offended if I don't agree with any of their commandments. Have you noticed lately how the non-believers are now being more vocal and saying, you can't say this, you can't do this. They'll cancel you if you go outside these parameters. They talk about the scientific method as being approved. Do you know that Christians came up with the scientific method in order to understand how great God is in His creation? In large part due to Scottish Presbyterians who found it to be a very convenient way to make observations about how great God is. Morality is whatever you perceive for yourself. Whatever is right and whatever is wrong should be decided by you. Yet, even though they're very liberal when it comes to perversions, they're very fundamental when it comes to food or environment. And this is not a political thing, but just look for the inconsistencies. I'd have college students that would go, kids that would go off to college, and they wanted to kind of be smart on their own and not be mommy and daddy's, you know, I'm a smart person because I go to college, and that would lead them to kind of rebellious thoughts, and that would lead them to want to kind of find new ideas out there. But also their rebellious nature led them to say, if I eliminate God, then I don't have to feel guilty if I do bad things, things that are not pleasing to Him. And I would talk to some students who really legitimately struggled with confusion over the matter. Is there God? Is He true? Is His Word true? And I would say, look for the contradictions in your teachers. They'll contradict it. They'll live a life as though there's a God. Can you imagine if those were our commandments? Well, yes, we can, can't we? Aren't we seeing it play out in our culture? Aren't we seeing those commandments kind of root itself in our culture? Do you see the fruit of it? Are we better off with it? Is our country stronger because of these rules that kind of are the creeds of other people? They don't come with much power, do they, when you see the fruit of them? But the first point is that God's commandments come with power. I mean, think about it. We know the history up to this point. If you're familiar with Exodus, and one theologian says that Exodus is a great book to show us who God is. If you ever want to do a devotional plan, read through Exodus and just have the one question, what does this tell me about God? Think of how He made Himself known to Moses with the burning bush and how holy and awesome His name is. And when Moses looked at him and said, Who shall I say sent me? I don't want to go before Pharaoh. I've run in hiding. Who shall I say? Tell him I am sent you. Tell him the one, the I am of I am sent you. He made Himself known to Pharaoh, didn't He? Did He make Himself known to Pharaoh with the 10 plagues? I have the authority over every animal. I have authority over insects. I have authority over water. I have authority over all these things I control. And the last one of the 10 plagues was, I have authority over the life of your own children. We see the burning bush in chapter 3. We see the 10 plagues in 7 through 12. We see the parting of the sea. Did God make himself known when he parted the sea and destroyed the Egyptian army that followed? Did God make himself known when he fed them from the heavens, when bread fell from the heavens in chapter 16, and when he brought water forth from a rock when they were thirsty in chapter 17? Or even when they defeated the army of Amalek and Moses would raise his arms up, and as long as his arms were up, they had success. And they had to hold his arms up to show the mighty power of the Lord, that it was the Lord that was in control as he lifted his arms up to heaven. And now look at chapter 19. Go back a chapter. Look at how God brings his commandments here. So the people come out of the wilderness, they come to the foot of Mount Sinai in verse 14. Moses comes down from the mountain to the people and sanctify the people, and God told him to go speak these words to them. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Look at verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Verse 21, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through the gaze of the Lord, and many of the people perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.'" I'll stop there. Do you see the power in which God's word is coming to the people of God? The mountain shakes like it's never shook before. The smoke and fire, the voice of the Lord booming, the thunder. We get this account of how the law came to them, and it came to them with great power. And so when Moses said, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage,'" he's saying that they're seeing that in that context. We don't get it in that context. We get it in the context by reading the word of what was recorded to our benefit, but we don't hear the thunder, we don't see the shake, and we don't approach the commandments the way they would have. Can you imagine that? It wasn't some survey. It wasn't some survey they did to try to find out what do you think our commands should be that have no power or no good fruit. It came in this presentation of God all from Exodus, from the escape, the God delivering them from the bondage of slavery and all the miracles he did to this booming mountain scene. And God says, "This is my commandments." What should that do to us? As we see how God is serious about his commandments? You know, we're grace people. We talk about how the commandments show us our need for a Savior and that Jesus saved us, and we no longer have to obey the commandments perfectly because salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. But don't let us go too far with that and belittle our view of the Ten Commandments. God's trying to show us something about this, and I'm trying to draw you a picture in my feeble way of how we should approach these Ten Commandments as we hear them. This is the great triune God, Yahweh, who said, "Tell my people this," and we claim as believers in Christ Jesus to be his people, right? Many who profess Christ today emphasize the wrong view of grace and makes it a free pass to do whatever we please. You'll see a lot of believers live like that. Grace, 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 and it is God's grace, his wonderful, marvelous grace. But tragically, they have convinced themselves that the Christian life can be lived without many binding obligation or obedience to the law of God. And God seems to be saying, hey, there's power in what I'm giving you here today. The Ten Commandments come to us with power. But look at how they come to us in the point two. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Now think of that context of they were fearful. If you go back to 19, you'll see their fear show itself. And they'll say, hey, we don't want to come before God. We might die because of how great he is. But the first part of what God commands them is, you're my people. Go back to chapter 19 and look at what God says in verse 3. Chapter 19, verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you up on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Do you see the personal aspect to God and his people? These commandments come with great power, but they come in a very personal way to us. He says, you're my people. I want you to know what's important to me. I got my rules in my house. Don't you? How many of you moms and dads have rules? I shared with you when we grumbled and complained, it got worse in my house. And I shared with some of you, you might have heard me say that my dad had a rule that after every meal throughout the week, one of the three boys, the last three boys in our family of eight, were going to clean the dishes. That was his rule. And he wrote out the calendar, J.D.P., John, David, Paul, John, David, Paul, John, David, Paul. And it didn't matter if every day you got the worst dishes, you had to do it on your day. That made it. I knew. Learned some things about my dad with that commandment. And other rules he gave us. I learned that he cared about my mama, and that it was important that she didn't do all the work in the house. That we would chip in and not just eat our meal and run. And he wanted to train us to chip in and to do our work. He says, "I am the Lord your God. You're my people. I've taken you from your bondage of captivity to the Egyptians, and I've shown you how great I am, and I'm giving you what's important to me right here. I'm putting it before you." They come to us personally, don't they? In verse 7 in chapter 19, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Do you see the mirror? And we know that Scripture points us back to what God did with his people Israel to remove them from the slavery and the bondage and of Egypt. And he compares it to what he does for what they need spiritually is to be removed from the spiritual bondage of their sin. Jesus answered them in John chapter 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Those who are committed to sin are in slavery to sin. And then in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul, in light of the death and resurrection of Christ, says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that we, that the body of sin, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And so that we have this picture here that the commandments come with power, and the commandments come specifically to those that have been freed from the bondage of sin by their great personal Savior, Jesus Christ. They come with power, and they come to a personal way. This is God's gift to his people to say, hey, here's my standards. It's not just been a gift to his people. It's been a gift to countries. It's been a gift to our country, has it not? And that leads to the third point, the purpose of the commandment. What is God's purpose in the commandments? In Reformed circles, we say there's two purposes, two functions of the commandment. The first one is to what? The commandments are there. He's giving them to his people, and they are burdensome, like Charlie Thompson was talking about. They are heavy. We think about, as we go through these Ten Commandments, you're going to be convicted. You are going to be convicted when we talk about there shall be no other gods before me. You're going to be convicted when we talk about the Lord's day and how we're to approach the Lord's day that was put in the Ten Commandments. God saying, my day is important to me. You're going to be convicted when we get into lying. You kids, I hope that if you're cheating in school or you're taking credit for something you didn't do, that the Holy Spirit will convict you of that. And it feels heavy when you hear the word command, when you hear the word thing. But it's there to show us our fallenness. God not only is showing us who He is, He's saying, let me show you who you are with these commandments. And all the many commandments that come after the Ten Commandments, it's like their constitution, Israel's constitution is Ten Commandments, are all kind of root, they're fruits of these top Ten Commandments. But the first function and purpose of the law is that it would show us our need for a Savior. You know what we do with it so often? Well, I can't measure up, I just quit. I can't do that. I use God's name in vain verbally, and sometimes I use it in vain by saying I'm a Christian and living like I'm not, and I use it in vain by the way I worship Him, and I use it in vain when I sing it in songs because I don't pay attention. And we feel convicted of all these things, but it shows us our need to be saved. It's a mirror reflecting to us both the perfect righteousness of God and our own sinfulness and shortcomings. Augustine wrote this. He said, the law bids us as we try to fulfill its requirements and become wearied in our weakness under it to know how to ask for the help of grace. See, that's what Israel did in Egypt. Oh, save us. They cried out, oh, save us, save these people. They were in their bondage. They said, oh, save us. And God sent Moses to deliver them as a picture of something greater that we needed. The slavery to the Egyptians was the least of their problems. Right? We get so consumed with what happens to us on this earth and how could God let this happen. That's the least of their problems. Their slavery to sin is their big issue. And so the purpose of the law is to lead us to Christ. Yet we'll keep thinking we got to earn God's love through the law. We can't do that, y'all. You cannot get to heaven by obeying the law. But the law can send you to Christ, who perfectly obeyed each one of the commandments. Didn't break any of them. Because they're beautiful and they're good. A second function is to the benefit of all people. Has it not been a benefit to our country when we had the Ten Commandments as a priority in the schools? Right? Can't kill, can't steal. A study said that in 1940, the top seven problems in 1940 in the school, the top one was talking out of turn. The second one was chewing gum. These are the big problems of 1940 classroom. Talking out of turn, chewing gum, making noise, running in the hallway, cutting in line, dress code violations, and littering. In 1940, those were the issues back then where they had more of the Ten Commandments presence in the teaching. I mean, we have it, if you go to Washington, you go to any thing of law, you'll see the Ten Commandments displayed somehow. They're the basis of our legal system. In 1990, this is what the top one was: drug abuse, number two, alcohol abuse, three, pregnancy, four, suicide, five, rape, six, robbery, seven, assault. So it doesn't only just bring us to salvation. The law of God is a gift to a society to restrain evil. And what we've done as we've come up with our own commandments, and this what our leadership has done, is we've removed the truths of the Scripture that would restrain wickedness in our country. We've removed them from the school. You can't talk about them. They're torn down. They're removed. And there's a benefit to all, not just God's people, the believers, but even the ones who aren't believing. It's wouldn't you think that would be a nice place to be? Is a place that would say, hey, it's not good to lie, it's not good to cheat, it's not good to commit adultery, it's not good to murder, it's not good to do these things. The law is good. And the third reason it is it's a guide to the one who is saved on how to live a life that God has planned for them to live. It's our sanctification. It's our encouragement that we belong to Christ, that His commandments mean something to us. It's something that God would use to show us the Holy Spirit arguing with our heart, that when we do lie, we find ourselves confessing it and acknowledging and saying, I've lied, please forgive me. Or when we dishonor the Lord's name, we grieve it, whether it be in word or whether it be in deed. The purpose of the law is to care for us. If you look at Israel after the law was given in Judges 21 verse 25, and you'll see this theme all throughout the book of Judges, is in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And every time a judge would rise up and they'd say, okay, this guy's a good leader, we'll follow him. But when he would go down, then they would go further and further away to doing what was right in their own eyes. And it led to the great damage and destruction of God's people. So you see that God's commandments come with power. They come in a personal way, and they come with great purpose. Do you know that if our society obeyed the Ten Commandments, we'd have no prisons? No need for capital punishment. There'd be all these things that we're spending. We wouldn't need a military defense to protect our country if people obey the Ten Commandments. Think of all the money that's put in defending our nation because of coveting, because of murder, because of all these things go into that. But if the Ten Commandments were in every society, that stuff would be gone. But that's not the case, is it? That's not the case of that we find ourselves in. But I hope that as we close this message today, that you would see the Ten Commandments as an important study for you, if you don't know them, for all of us, in order to know God and to see how Christ fulfills it. And my ultimate prayer is, I have a lot of prayers about this study, is that for those in here who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that as we go through these commandments, it will push you to Christ. It will push you to the one who said, yes, you do break my commandments. Yes, you have failed. Yes, you do deserve my judgment. But those of mine that receive Christ Jesus, that judgment has been placed upon him on the crucifixion of the cross. And he bore all those sins, and he bore the judgment for those sins. And I watch the Holy Spirit work in those people as they receive Christ to want to care about what God says and want to obey him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have given us your commands, and these commands, these ten that you've given us, Jesus summed up, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But Father, we thank you that all these commandments that really lead us to the understanding that we fall short, far short, of holiness and perfection in your view, as we know you and see who you are, and Lord, that you have provided us the escape of this bondage in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.